Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. We are, as we've been doing for a while now on Sunday evenings, taking the time to answer questions that people have submitted and trying to find good answers for all of those types of questions. And tonight we're continuing in this small series that we're doing, in which we're looking at some of the attributes of God and trying to understand God better and trying to understand what it means for us. And so tonight we're going to pick up a thought that is conveyed here in Psalm 139 in verses 7 through 10. And listen to what it says, and then I'll tell you what this characteristic is called by theologians, all right? Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7, going through verse 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Now, that particular statement that is being made by the psalmist is of course, written in poetic language, and there's a lot there that we, even in our English translations, recognize as being poetry. And the word that's translated hell there is actually the word Sheol, which talks about the grave. So it's not talking about hell as we find it being used in the New Testament. It's talking about the grave. But in all of this, it tells us that God never needs to go anywhere because God is already there. God never needs to go anywhere because God is already wherever it is that we would like Him to go. He's already there. God said through Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, God says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And so the concept that we want to wrestle with tonight is the concept that theologians call the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. It literally means that God is present everywhere. That he is not confined in manners that like we are confined to a location or a time or even a dimension. That there is no place where God's presence is not. Now, that doesn't mean that God is everything. That would be a doctrine called pantheism. And some look around and say, God is the sky, God is the mountain, God is the grass. That's not God. That's His creation. So we need to remember that and not confuse the creation with the Creator. God is not everything, but our God is everywhere. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, "For in Him," talking about God, "we live and we move and we have our being," or we exist. That's simply saying that you and I cannot move apart from God. We couldn't exist without God. He's holding it all together. He's the cohesive force in this whole universe. And so the fact is, God is everywhere. He's all around us. He's always beside us. He's always present. And so that's what the doctrine of omnipresence is. But one of the things that we don't sometimes think about when we start talking about the characteristics of God is we don't think about what that means for us. And that's what I want to spend the majority of our time with tonight, is what does this mean for us? Because I'm convinced that one of our greatest needs is to tune in to the fact that God is always with us and to understand the value of His presence. And so in our lesson tonight, I want to suggest some common conditions of life where we need to really sense God's presence and where we can receive immediate benefit if we absolutely are convinced and know by faith that God is there. It will give us the strength and the ability to go through things that we might not be able to go through otherwise. One of those places that helps illustrate that is found in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Now, I want to give a little bit of background for this particular statement that is made here that we're going to look at, because this particular statement has implications for an event that will occur approximately 200 years after this statement is made. Now, this statement was made by Isaiah during the time it's during Hezekiah's generation. And it's about 200 years before the Babylonians will come in and swoop in and take away the southern kingdom into captivity. And among those people that will be taken into captivity is a young man by the name of Daniel, and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those names may not mean anything, except you're probably thinking of what happened to them, and it may not make a connection to you yet. But when we read these two verses, you'll see why there's a connection, because this means that when they were faced with a decision to make because of King Nebuchadnezzar and his image that he had created, these men had knowledge of God's word. And they remembered what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. And based on that, they had faith to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, because they were convinced that God is always with them. Listen to what Isaiah writes. Isaiah writes this, and he says, remember, this is 200 years before Daniel, approximately. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That phrase there, "pass through the waters, I'll be with you," is a description of passing over the River Jordan and being taken off into captivity. "I'll be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Now, to me, this is a great historical statement. You know, this is being made, and people of faith 200 years later will remember this. And when they are faced with a prospect of fire, they know that God has made a promise. You know, "I'm not going to abandon my people. I know that you're going to be taken off into captivity, because I've decreed that that is something that will occur." And that's probably the majority of what Isaiah's ministry is all about, is to get the people, begin to get them ready for being taken into captivity. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both of them will go into captivity. And yet, God's not going to abandon them. God's actually going to bring about a Messiah that will redeem not just the people of God who are in existence through the children of Israel, but also all of mankind. And one of the things he reminds them is that there's no place you can go that I'm not going to be. And when he says, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame scorch you," that brings us right to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because remember them, they're the captive Hebrew young men who would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And so he threw them into the fiery furnace that had created, that had melted the metal to create the image. A fiery furnace that had been heated up 10 times hotter than it had ever been heated up before. And he threw them into that furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar managed to look down into the furnace, the Bible says he didn't see three figures, he saw four. And the fourth one, the Bible says, was like unto the Son of God. It was the assurance of the omnipresence of God was the thing that they needed to be able to stand firm in their faith in that time of trial. And remember, they said, you know, our God is able to protect us from the fire, but even if He chooses not to, we are still not going to bow down. See, they knew about the promise. They were depending upon the promise, but they also said it doesn't matter because we're still not going to let God down, because God has never let us down. The assurance of the omnipresence of God is the one thing that Moses needed at the burning bush. Remember in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, when God has approached him through that burning bush and Moses is there and he's been given the commission to go back and free the children of Israel, and Moses is nervous about all of that. Well, in verse 6 of Exodus 6, this is what God says, that he's supposed to tell the children of Israel. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. In other words, he was reminding Moses, and through Moses, the children of Israel, I've not abandoned you. I know everything that's happening. I know what's going on. I am going to work my work to redeem you. And so I'm your source of confidence. David said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That's what he says. He's saying, God is at my right hand and I'm not going to be shaken. But notice also what David said. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. What David is saying there is that we have to mentally remind ourselves of the presence of God for us not to be shaken in our confidence. Yes, we always live and move and have our being in with God around us all the time. But do we believe it? Do we set God continually before us, continually before ourselves? When we're worried, is God our companion? When we are anxious about something, do we mentally make God our companion? Do we, when we have times of struggle, do we think about God? That's what the psalmist is telling us to do, what David is telling us he did. And that even goes into when we're lonely. Because one of the things that the omnipresence of God enables us to do is to overcome periods of aloneness. In Psalm 25, verse 16, the psalmist writes, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble. And in that psalm, the psalmist is saying loneliness is a natural thing that happens in all kinds of forms. And it happens, and it's a struggle. And the only thing that can answer the loneliness is God. I mean, there's a loneliness from the death of a spouse or a close friend, or there's the loneliness of divorce, there's the loneliness of a business trip, there's the loneliness of going to new school, the loneliness of growing old or feeling like nobody understands you. There's even the loneliness of success. I have a friend who put out a little booklet at one time that talks about the gift of loneliness. And the point that he made in the little booklet was that loneliness can be a gift that makes us aware that God is always there. Remember what God says through the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6? He says, he records God saying, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. So what's one of the benefits of God's omnipresence? What's one of the benefits of our practicing in our minds, setting God before us, realizing through faith that He's actually with us? It is that His presence calms us. It is that His presence fills us. It is that His presence enables us. In fact, that's another point that is made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul is writing, and Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, a couple of things here. First of all, it says, no temptation overtakes you but that which is common to man. Now, that's worth remembering. The Scripture says we all share common problems. If we share common problems, that means that there are common solutions. And if there are common solutions, surely they're found somewhere. And the good news is that they are found right here in the Word of God, in remembering that there's a promise for God's people. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. The second part of it, see, the benefit when I'm tempted is that God's presence will help me out. He knows the struggle that I'm going through, and He's already preparing an escape route because His presence is there. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and night are alike to you," he says. In other words, God is always there. God is always watching, and when I am tempted, God has our back, might be a good way of putting it. Now, sometimes what we tend to think of when we think about the omnipresence of God is we think that God is always there spying on us, wanting to spoil our fun, wanting to look for ways to have an excuse to press the smite button in heaven and smite us. But that's not what the Bible is actually picturing. The Bible's picturing is that God is there for us. That is, God, when we're discouraged and we need help, God is our comforter. That's one of the words that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. But the word comforter in the New Testament is actually a word, parakaleo, which means one who comes alongside for the purpose of rendering aid. A paralegal in our English language is someone who works in the legal system that comes alongside to help us in the legal system. A paramedic is someone who comes alongside in the medical profession and helps us when we're in time of trouble. So is it any wonder we find statements like this? Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Or Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might He increases power." And then he gives that great picture there of how youths can grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men can stumble. "And yet those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Now the point there is that God is wanting to give us strength. He's wanting us to renew our strength, to exchange. And literally the idea there is to exchange. He's present. He's always there. He wants to help. But if we don't recognize and we don't practice by faith that God is always present, always here, we won't see the benefit. But when we do and we act upon faith, then we know that God is there. When I'm worried, God is my confidence. He calms me down. When I'm lonely, God is my companion. When I'm tempted, God has my back and helps me out. When I'm discouraged, God is there to see me through. Now how? How does He do all of that? Let's go back to Psalm 16. And look at David, because David is one of those men who practiced this very idea of setting God before him and living by faith. Psalm 16, and there's only 11 verses here, but let's take a look at what it says. David is writing and he is saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Now, another translation will say, "In you, for I take refuge in you." That's probably a good translation from the original language, because it draws an imagery to mind that is there in God's among God's people, of the refuge, the cities of refuge, the place where when a person is in trouble, he could flee and he could be assured that justice would be done and protection would be offered. And he's saying that's what God is. God is our city of refuge. God is the one we can put our trust. God is the one that we can go to. "Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." In other words, there's nothing good besides you, God. There's nothing, everything in my life that is good comes from you. Everything that I want and desire that is good will come from you. There is nothing, no goodness apart from you. "And as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." They are the excellent ones, or the majestic ones. And he's talking about the people of God. In essence, he's giving a concept that is going to be picked up and amplified in the New Testament here. And the concept is that God's people also are the manifestation of God's presence in our lives. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. But turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at what is said in the paragraph that starts in verse 3. And this is the point, this is the shadow, or this is the fulfillment of the shadow that is there in Psalm 16. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, the word comfort here is that parakaleo. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation." Now, tribulation is that word thalipsis, which talks about something, some pressure being put on something to crush it from the outside. And so that's a description of life in this world. The world tries to crush us, but God comforts us. God comes alongside us in all of those times, so that we may be able to comfort, come alongside those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, Christians, as they live their life for God and receive help from God, also become the way that they can pass help on to other Christians, and we become a manifestation of God and His comfort. That's what the psalmist is getting at when he talks about the saints who are on the earth. They're the excellent ones, the majestic ones, and there's great delight to be found in the relationship that we have with each other. And then he goes on. Go back to Psalm 16, verse 4. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." Verse 4 is talking about those who turn away from God, how God's not going to listen to them. "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." Because God's there with me and I'm following God. "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." And that word rest there can mean dwell securely in hope. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now you might think some of this sounds a little familiar. Specifically, that verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. If it does sound familiar, then you are right, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, Peter quotes that. It says, David didn't know it, but as he was penning this through the direction of the Holy Spirit, he was also talking about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And ultimately, that's the best example of how God enters into every aspect of our life. Even as we dwell in Him and He is always present and always here, there was a sense in which we could not understand how much God wants to be there for us until Jesus Himself took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And in dwelling among us, lived a perfect life, offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice, and experienced death, experienced burial, and then experienced resurrection to open forever the doors of heaven so that we might be able to be with Him in perfect harmony, in a perfect relationship forevermore. This evening, maybe that will help us to understand how important it is to know that God is always with us. Maybe we'll be able to understand how to get through the various things that occur to us, knowing that God is with us. But God is only with those in this special way who have yielded their lives to Jesus. We do that when we recognize that without Jesus we are lost. We are lost in our sins. When we turn from our sins in repentance, when we confess Jesus before men and we are baptized into His death and raised to walk in newness of life. And when we're walking in that newness of life, then we also become part of the manifestation of God's presence for the benefit of others. This evening, let's encourage each other in our walk with God. And those who aren't Christians, we encourage that you become one. Altogether, we stand and sing.